Good morning. My name is Dan Bruner, and the Bible study this morning is, the theme for the week is the Bible and the Pietist, and our study this morning is Reborn, Renewed, Remade, Reformed. I think if I would have had known of some more re words, I probably would have put them in there. I'm not sure we'll be talking about all those re words, but once I got going, I just kind of had to keep listening. Those of you who do not know who I am, or why anyone would ever want to study the Bible and the Pietists, I am a church historian. I did my doctorate at the University of Oxford in church history, studying German Pietism. They asked me to lead the Bible studies this morning, this week, which I was very glad to do, and it gave me an opportunity. This is embarrassing to say, but when you're reading theology or history, and you're reading through some of these old works, and you start reading along, and they'll start quoting Bible verses. So you're reading along, and then they'll say, as Jesus says in John 6:22. Well, as you're reading, you just skip that part, you know, and you just start reading what the person really says. So this was a good challenge for me, and what I tried to do was to go back, look at the verses that the Pietists use, and what I'll be presenting this week, hopefully, are themes that were frequently found within Pietism. And I'll be hopefully examining those from a biblical point of view. The Pietists were strong believers in the authority of the Scriptures, and so we'll actually be looking at the Scriptures to examine some of those themes. Now, very briefly, I need to define Pietism so you know just in general where the title comes from, because I think most people have very negative concepts of what Pietism is. Pietism, to me, is a historical movement. I'm referring to it largely within the Lutheran Church. I recognize this morning we have people from many denominations here. I am preparing for the Lutheran ministry, and so my study was within the Lutheran Church. A movement of renewal. We're going to talk about some of the things the Pietists talked about, but in its early days, it was not what we think of Pietism as: legalistic, narrow-minded, exclusionary, separating. In its early days, it tried to renew people through small group experiences, through reading the Scriptures. And then it was those people who were sent out to change the world. And what we have as concepts of social issues, social justice, the first social issue people within Lutheranism were the Pietists. They started agencies for concern for the poor, for orphans, for widows. The very first Protestant missionaries were Pietists. All of those things that we consider good social outreach, at least within Lutheranism, and I believe also within the Reformed tradition, though I can't speak certainly of that, started with Pietism. So, don't be afraid. This is not a lecture on Pietism. It is a Bible study, but I want you to know where I'm coming from so that you won't be put off or be confused by the title that I've chosen for the week's studies. Okay. There are a couple of key words that we find frequently within Pietism. Tell me your reaction when you hear the word conversion.
Or when you hear the word, we'll start with conversion, but think ahead when you hear the word reborn, rebirth, or we'll say born again. How do you react? Conversion. Is it a positive word, a negative word? Does it stir up good things within?
Positive.
Positive.
No. Yeah.
Does it stir up negative things within anyone?
No.
Yes, there's some people who feel, you know, if you haven't been converted my way, you're not it.
And if it doesn't come like a thunderbolt, you know.
Okay.
This is the feeling I have. You know, it's just, well, it just came like that.
Okay, it can be good, but it can also be threatening if it's a thunderbolt type experience. Type experience, yes, indeed. Others? Good? Negative?
In the church that I grew up in, you had to be converted or you're not saved.
Yeah.
That was
okay.
That's what I was trying to get at.
Yeah. Okay, so conversion. The church you grew up in did not practice infant baptism?
It was Baptist.
It was Baptist, right. So conversion equals salvation.
Yeah.
And baptism then follows as a sign of obedience. Others, conversion, good, bad word.
To me it's a good one. It means turning toward.
Turning toward.
Turning around. Turning about.
Turning toward?
Turning toward, in my mind, God.
And turning around.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Very good. Others?
God turning us.
Mm-hmm.
You're not related to the other Otten that was in here earlier, were you? The Joyce?
Happened to be.
Boy, I'll tell you, when you live together long enough, she said the exact same thing. Exactly. God turning us. Others. Okay. That's very helpful. Probably a little bit more positive than I expected. That's good. We'll talk about whether it's good, but probably a little bit more positive than I expected. How about reborn, or being born again? Now, some of you may not want to link those together. Some of you may... Born again is almost a technical term anymore. I mean, it's just... so overladen with things. What's the RSV phrase in John 3? Born anew? What's your reaction to that?
Good.
Still good.
Uh-huh. Should be daily.
Day? Boy, that should be a Lutheran speech. Others. Being born again. Negative, positive. Reborn. Negative, positive.
I think of the hymn Amazing Grace. That's he was, you know, in the hymn, he tells that he was born again.
Uh-huh. I once was lost, but now found. Others?
I think sometimes it's used wrongly in the media and among a lot of like TV evangelists and certain groups, they use it loosely. I don't think they understand it themselves.
Okay, that I don't want to put these around here, but it's become a technical term that's so popular now that we almost have lost what it means.
And I think a lot of people claim it that aren't.
No question. I was talking to a group earlier today. I have to go back and read the study for sure, but George Gallup in the Princeton Research Survey has said
It's at least 40. I think it's 50, but it might only be 40. 40% of Americans claim to have born-again spiritual experience. A born-again spiritual experience. I'm not sure what that always means. I'm pretty sure it's higher than 40, but you're right. You're right. I'm not sure they do know what it means.
There is a negative aspect about it, unfortunately. It's become, with some people, at least some sect, exclusionary and also judgmental.
Mm-hmm. Exclusive?
Mm-hmm.
And judgmental.
I think it's also...
If you're... Just...
If I claim to be born again, I judge those who are not.
Right.
And I make the judgment.
Yep.
Which is wrong.
Back there.
I think a lot of times it's seen as fanaticism.
Fanaticism, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I'm still waiting for the Lutherans to tell me what word links up with rebirth.
Being saved.
Come on, Lutherans.
Nobody's used the work of the Holy Spirit, who is through all this, I think.
Holy Spirit. Still waiting, Lutherans. When are we reborn?
Baptism.
Okay. We're born again. Born anew, our baptismal liturgy says. We are born anew through the waters of baptism. Might even say born again, I'm not sure. Okay. We're going to talk about these concepts from a biblical perspective. And so, I just want to get out in the open that we have connotations with them. We have freight, baggage that goes along with these words. But I want to see if they are genuine biblical words. Can anyone think of where the word conversion is used in the New Testament?
Apostle Paul.
Okay, the Apostle Paul. Can you think of what the Apostle Paul says? Can you give even?
But I know he was before he was not a
true. Well, the Apostle Paul went through what we call a conversion experience.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's
his own.
His own.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The word conversion is actually, I think it's only used once in the New Testament, the word conversion itself. And if I have the reference in my head, if not, I'm not even going to have you turn to it, because I don't. So, I don't know where it is. It's only used once. The word convert is only used a couple of times. And what that says is that deacons, elders, bishops must not be recent converts, it says. But I would argue that the word conversion is a very biblical word. We could use for conversion. Can any of you think of what it is? I'll give you the Greek word, which would probably help. Metanoia. A very familiar New Testament word, meaning conversion. How is it usually translated?
Made anew, something like that? Metamorphosis.
Repentance. Conversion is the same word as repentance. Now, what do you think of when you think of repentance?
Change.
Turn around. Turn around. And what else? What you said earlier with conversion. Turning around and turning
toward.
That's why it struck me when you said those things with conversion, because that's exactly what we think of as repentance. That's exactly what metanoia means to turn around and to turn towards. You're going in one direction and metanoia. You go in a different direction, a completely new way. That is repentance. Now, when we often think of repentance, though, the way we understand repentance is the way that we are going to understand the ministry of Jesus. Repentance can mean a lot of different things. Repentance can mean, I won't write them all down, feeling sorry. Now, when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, does feeling sorry work for repentance? But we think of repentance as feeling sorry, don't we, at times? How about changing your mind? In the Old Testament, God says to Jonah, I have repented of the evil I'm going to do with Nineveh. Changing your mind. So when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, does changing your mind?
Yeah.
It's a part of it, certainly. It's certainly a part of it. Also, do penance. Do acts of penance is a part of repentance. But it doesn't carry the whole freight. No, I want to emphasize that when Jesus says repent, Jesus is saying be converted. And Jesus is talking about a radical change in who you are. A radical response to the kingdom of God. It is not some psychological feeling sorry for what you've done and hoping that things go better. Repentance is a 180 degree change, turnabout, going in a new direction.
A change of attitude,
yes. A change of life more. A change of life. Now, with the Pietists, conversion was a very important concept. Now, I want to say, let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 42. Luke chapter 5. I'm trying to do this by memory and not by looking at my notes, and it's always dangerous. There is no 42. It's hard. I'm sure you all searching in vain, wondering.
I have not come
to call the
righteous,
but sinners to
repentance.
Why did Jesus come? To call sinners to repentance. Now certainly Jesus also came to suffer and to die and to be raised again. But during his earthly ministry, he talked frequently about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What I want us to look at right now is, what does it mean to be converted from a New Testament perspective? What are some of the things that the Pietists talked about? Are they valid concepts today within Christianity, what we're talking about? The Holy Spirit has just entered. Can someone up there? It's all right. Unless you're cold.
Yeah, it is cold.
Oh, okay.
You want it shut?
Yeah. Thanks, Maynard.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 12. This is the verse that we're going to be focusing our attention on, the verses that we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. As a background to this, many of you know this. For the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been giving theology, predominantly theology. The last three chapters have been very, very difficult theology, largely on the relation of Christianity to Judaism. Very difficult, very hard to understand chapters. But now Paul, in these last 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, these last five chapters, gives us conduct in relation to life and talks about how we live out the theology that's within us. Would someone read those first two verses of Romans chapter 12?
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. Two words here that I want us to look at. One is conform, and the other is transform. And then we're going to get to the third word that is significant in this passage, the renewal of your mind.
Excuse me, could I read the Living Bible?
Please do.
And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you.
New and different person. I want to read J.B. Phillips as well. Anyone have Phillips? On the beginning of verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. The Greek word for conform is exactly that. You cannot get a better translation. Squeezing you into its own mold. Conform. Don't be conformed. Now, last night in Vespers, those of you who were there, we talked about the need to use the world's shrewdness better than the world uses it. Using the world's techniques better than the world uses them. The danger, I think, is that those techniques become more important than the gospel itself. What are some ways that you feel we, as either individuals or as the church, can be conformed to the world in a negative way?
Be in the world, but not of the world.
In, but not of.
When the world starts accepting behaviors, certain behaviors, sometimes the church is more accepting as well. Or we as people.
What was the question again, Dan?
What are some ways that you feel that we as the church or as individuals are in danger of conforming to the world? Being squeezed into the world's mold?
Becoming exclusive.
Taking patriotism for Christianity.
You bet. Patriotism equals Christianity.
Becoming like a club, joining for the wrong reason.
You bet. Club Christianity. That goes along with this exclusive.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I would also argue that there are certain models of success that the church has conformed itself to. If we're not huge and rich, then we really haven't preached the gospel.
Numbers game.
The numbers game. I'm not saying numbers are bad. I think we need large churches. But the assumption becomes that if we have a large church, then we are preaching the gospel. No.
No.
We can have a large church and preach the gospel, yes. But having a large church doesn't mean that you're preaching the gospel. But nor does having a small church mean that you're preaching the gospel. Sometimes we hear, I have a small church, but I'm being faithful. No, that doesn't equate. You can be faithful and have a small church. But you can also have a small church because you're not being faithful. I think that there is the danger, though, that in our conforming to the world that we adopt their models of success. Many people are telling pastors today that they need to operate predominantly, not as shepherds, men and women who lead sheep, guide them, but they need to operate as chief executive officers, as administrators, as businessmen and businesswomen, because the church is business.
The bigger it gets, the more it's...
That's right. Now, what I am all I want to say on this is not that any of that is necessarily bad, but that it can come to dominate the church. It can become too great for the church. And Paul is saying that not to be conformed. Yes, use those tools, but don't let the tools become greater than the church itself. Be transformed. The word for transformation, the Greek word is metamorphosis. It is the same word that is used for the transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on the mount. Transform means, I have an advantage over those of you who do not have young children right now, because my children play with something called transformers. And what is a transformer? A transformer is something like that starts out as a robot, and using the same tools, the same things that are within it, you flip it around until it becomes a car. It transforms. It metamorphosizes. It becomes something completely different. Jesus became transfigured on the mount. He metamorphosized, is the Greek word. To help us understand what's meant here in Romans, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 17. I'll read this out loud. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, this is the context of Paul comparing the old covenant with Moses with the new covenant. Moses came down off the mountain because he had had a metamorphic experience. His face was glowing. They had to veil it. We all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That word for being changed into the likeness of Christ is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. The only other time the word is used in the New Testament are these two times. Romans chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 12, excuse me. Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The difference is that in Romans, it's a command. Be transformed. It's an imperative. Be changed. Become a new person. What I want to stress here is that conversion, transformation, what we called conversion, what where Paul is calling transformation here, are part of the same thing. It's a process of growth. You're being changed from one degree of glory to another. You're being transformed slowly back into the image of Christ. In essence, the phrase is that I like to use that you've heard all the time, but I hope you can understand it in this context. Become what you are. The Holy Spirit is within you. God, through conversion, rebirth, has made you God's child. You are a child of God. Become what you are. Yes?
If you grew up in a very legalistic church, it works against that because you're not allowed to make choices. You decide for yourself. And so you can't make a choice from freedom if you've never had freedom. If you've been put in a mold, and some churches do that.
Absolutely. I'm not going to tell you a legalistic process for this happening this morning. I mean, I think it's very significant that the verse preceding, that we are being transformed, that we are being changed from one degree of glory to another, a daily transformation, as was pointed out over here earlier, that the verse before that is, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
I think, generally speaking, the churches are beginning to be transformed themselves.
I hope so. I hope so. I want to look at this word renewal in Romans chapter 2, 12. Romans chapter 12. The renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's your mind? The mind in the Greek. The mind in the Greek includes more than just what we call intellect. It includes also our choices, our thinking and our will. The renewal of your mind. Daily renewal. I'm going to get you flipping again, I'm sorry. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul again. We'll start with verse 16. This is that Paul is talking in this section about how the apostles are being persecuted. This is a section that I read frequently when I was chaplain this last year in a nursing home. I would go into residents who had absolutely no ability whatsoever anymore to communicate. And I would frequently read this section of Scripture. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Is that just an important verse for elders who are dying in nursing homes? It was an important verse for the Apostle Paul, who was being persecuted. Our inner nature is being renewed every day. This idea, again, of daily renewal. Of the world is crushing me, but God gives me daily strength to face the world, Paul says. A renewal. If we combine that with Romans 12, we are transformed, changed through a daily renewal. These are concepts that were very, very important to the Pietists. Renewal, transformation, conversion. These, but not in the way that we always think of them as one-time events, someone said. You do it once and that's it. No, and that's not the evidence that we have here. I want to emphasize to you that I'm not just picking out the good verses on renewal and transformation. These are the only places in the scripture where these verses are used. So I'm giving you what these things mean. One last verse of scripture before we're going to do a little bit of chatting together. Titus. Now Titus is hard to find. Titus is at the end of the five T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. So if you start into those T's, just keep going and you'll find Titus. It's the very last of the T's. Titus chapter 3. It's very short. We'll start with verse 3, but the key is going to be in verse 5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and women, and hating one another. Oh, no, that's not a very good. But not a very good picture. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness. Tomorrow we're going to look at that word righteousness. But in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Another key word for the Pietists. Regeneration. Regeneration. What it basically is a new beginning, is what the word means. A new genesis, literally in the Greek. A new genesis. A new beginning. What I would call a new age. I'm going back after that word. I'm going to bring it back into Christendom. New age. God has instituted a brand new age with Christianity, and we are both in and out of it, becoming what we are. There's this tension. We're in it, and we're not in it. All things will become new. Have all things become new? Yes, but not yet. They are, but they haven't. Are we saved? Yes, but there's still more to come. It's a tension between what already is and what's going to become. We are Christian and we're becoming Christian. We are saved and we're becoming saved. Working out our own salvation, Paul says. Regeneration, a new age. What is the washing of regeneration? What's the washing of regeneration?
Baptism.
Yeah. Baptism. What I want us to talk about this morning is that I believe that what the Pietists were pointing to from the scriptures is that they looked to the scriptures and they said, we have here the evidence of people who have been radically changed. We have here the evidence of people who have been transformed, who have been converted, who have been born anew. And then they read Martin Luther. Listen to Luther. Faith is a divine work in us which changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes us altogether different people in heart and spirit and minds and powers. And it brings with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. The Pietists read Luther like that. And they said, this is an example of someone who has been transformed. This is an example of someone who has been changed. I'd like us to divide up into groups in a few minutes, the last 10 minutes that we have. And I'm going to share with you something from my own life, and I hope that I'm going to ask you if there are any of you within the groups to share something from your lives as well. The Pietists said that changed individuals change the world. New people make a difference in the world around them. Different groups today are talking about conversion. Feminists talk about conversion. Christian feminists talk about how they have experience of conversion that makes them aware of who they are. The poor talk about conversion and how suddenly they are transformed into thinking that we can make a difference when we get together with others. I want to relate to you two conversion experiences from my life very briefly. Transforming experiences. I don't think conversions happen just once. I think they can happen over and over again, and I think we need them. And we as Lutherans, and I think we within mainline Protestantism, are very uncomfortable with experience. We react against the Baptists. We react against what we see as a legalistic, experiential, conversion-experienced program. When I was about, I don't know how old I was. I was married, maybe 27. I went to hear a speaker at a National Youth Workers Convention whose name was Jim Wallace. Jim Wallace is the head of a group called Sojourners. And Jim Wallace talked about lifestyle. And Jim Wallace talked about the poor in the world and the wealth in America. And as I listened to Jim Wallace speak, I looked at my own life, I looked at the waste, and I felt God calling me to change. It was an experience that completely changed my way of life. And I ran to the telephone. My wife wasn't with me, and I called her on the telephone. And she said, I've been feeling the same thing. And together we completely altered our lifestyles. We completely altered them. We started giving away money that we didn't have. Now, if I'd gone to other people and made a legalistic requirement, start giving away all your money, they would have looked at me askew. But because of the transforming experience, conversion that I had experienced, that my wife had experienced, we entered into that joyfully. I want you to divide up into groups of four or five. You can stop the tape, Mary Ellen. I want you to divide up into groups that monthly for 9 times or something like that. But the first time we met together, and there were all members of this congregation had been there for a while. Some of them had been there for 20, 30 years. Retired people, 2 university professors, and some teachers, and other people. And we just went around and we shared our own spiritual journeys. At the end of that time, we spent about an hour to an hour and a half. There were a great deal of tears, and people just walked away and said, I've worshipped side by side with you for 20 years, and I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. And I'd never known that. I think that we're afraid of experience within mainline denominations. We don't know what to do with it. But I also believe that people as human beings need to share those parts of themselves with one another. And that is a very positive aspect. And I would also argue that that is also biblical. And that when Paul went around, and in the verses we've looked at today, Paul talked about what God had done in his life. So, let's close with a word of prayer. If you want to continue on, you're welcome to. And hopefully next time I do something like this, I will learn to give you a little bit more time. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your hand on our lives and for those times when we can sense in a special way your presence with us. And we just pray that these kinds of times would transform us and change us into people who will go out to transform and change the world around us. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I don't know how you feel, but I think if he does this again, we'll be in the same group. Yeah,